All right, continuing now with Acts chapter 6. Welcome. This is Mike Adams here with the Church of Natural Abundance. The website is abundance.church. And as you may recall, we were covering Acts chapter 5, and well, before that, chapter 4. But Peter and the apostles were arrested by the Jewish priests who were unhappy that the apostles were teaching the word of Christ. They're teaching it in the temples and in the homes across Jerusalem. And the Jewish priests, you know, did not like that at all. They saw Jesus as a competition, or even just the teachings of Jesus as a competition. So they ordered Peter to never utter the name Jesus. And Peter reacted by reminding them that you, the Jews, you killed Jesus. You killed him. You nailed him, you know, to a tree. To the cross. You murdered the Son of God who was sent here to try to help you, to try to help Israel be cleansed of its wickedness and sins. And what did Israel do? Well, they murdered Christ. And that's in Acts chapter 5, and also it's in chapter 4, stated a different way. But ultimately, the Jewish priest decided that they should do nothing because it was argued that if Peter and the apostles, if they were just like crazy guys running around with a little following, that eventually that would, quote, peter out, excuse the double entendre, but that if Peter and the apostles were legitimately men of God, then, you know, Israel did not want to go to war against God, probably because they were already at war against God because they murdered the Son of God. That's not a good thing. If you're a nation, try not to murder the Son of God that God sends to you to try to stop you from being wicked. Like Israel just proved how evil and wicked it is by murdering the Son of God that God sent to try to help them. Anyway, so Peter and the apostles decided they were going to preach the word of God boldly, and that's what they continued to do. So we go to Acts chapter 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. You know, comes down to, where's my food stamp card, right? Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So this is the, you know, Peter and the apostles saying, we're not here to run the food kitchen. That's all. So we're just looking for 7 men who can kind of run the food kitchen to help people with, you know, with their food needs. All right. Hope you don't mind me just translating this into plain English from time to time, at least as best I can. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, I'll pronounce it that way, Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. Sorry, a proselyte from Antioch. Okay. I have trouble with some of these names, and these names in particular sound like I'm ordering an Italian pizza. But anyway, we shall continue. Whom they set before the apostles and whom they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the bottom line here is that the religion of Christianity, which wasn't necessarily called that yet, but the teachings of Christ and the movement of charity and the healings, you know, and the miracles of Christ, the word of that was spreading and people were being fed and other people were donating to support this effort. So, you know, this is working, right? A lot of people in Jerusalem are coming to find that this is helping to serve their basic needs and that this is a good movement. This is a pro-human movement. It's helping the people. So there's a lot of positive feelings towards Peter and the apostles, and then the larger number of disciples. Now, you can imagine that, of course, the Jews are not happy about this because, well, they thought this movement would just kind of fade out, and that's not what has happened. But we'll get to that. Next, we go to Stephen, verse 8. And Stephen, remember, he's in charge of the, you know, the soup kitchen efforts, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. I'm kind of curious, what wonders and signs did he do in the food kitchen? Right? Like, did he slice the watermelon without opening it? You know, things like that. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, the Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Sicilia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." So now we have a rumor mill going that these people have started rumors against Stephen. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. Uh-oh. Soup kitchen man's been arrested. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. Now, this is actually kind of interesting because, of course, Jesus does teach that you don't have to follow the old Jewish traditions like eating kosher foods and circumcision. You know, this is, of course, taught by, Paul and Timothy and others. You don't have to do all the old Jewish tradition stuff in order to be a Christian, by the way. Just for you listening to this, you don't have to do all that stuff. It's not necessary. You've been freed from that. So if Stephen was saying that, he's technically not wrong. But anyway, this was a kind of a rumor campaign. So then Stephen is called, I think, to defend himself, is the way this goes. So chapter 7 of Acts, then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" You know, questioning Stephen. And he said, this is Stephen, said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place." Then he gave him, Abraham, the covenant of circumcision, which I was just talking about. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. Okay, so he's just going through some little bit of family history here to get to where we are. He continues, "And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaohs, and Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers." Again, this is just going through a lot of history here. "And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. All right? Now stay with me here. You don't need to know all this history, but Stephen is trying to defend himself. So stay with me. Verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, he's talking about how the kings of the land of Israel were turning against God. You know, it was becoming more wicked. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And indeed, recall that Moses was multilingual. This was one of the ways that he was so powerful, because he was raised in Egypt. But he was able to speak multiple languages. I don't know what they all were, but I recall it's quite a few. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting, and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." So this is God, you know, making contact with Moses and choosing him for the mission yet to come, you know, to lead his people to freedom. And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." So again, this is Stephen just rehashing the history of Israel and just to get us to where we are right here in the book of Acts. So we're almost there. Now, verse 35. Remember, this is Stephen still speaking to the Jewish priests, the Jewish leaders, trying to answer against the accusations that he has blasphemed against God, okay? So in those days, there was a lot of free time, you know? People could answer a question in 3 hours. So we'll try to keep it shorter. Verse 35, he says, "This Moses whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out." You know, Moses brought out the people of Israel. "After he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Of course, the wonders and signs were the miracles of the Lord working through him, you know, to kind of prove that he's here representing the Lord. Verse 37. "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear.'" All right? So now we're getting to the meat of the subject here. So Moses said to Israel, and Stephen is quoting what Moses said to Israel, that the Lord God is going to bring you a prophet and you should listen to him. Well, That prophet was Jesus. Jesus who was murdered by the Jews. Okay, so this is why Stephen is explaining all this. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us, as for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, you know, the false idols, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands, which is something that God says you should not do. So this is the wickedness of Israel, you know, turning against all the reminders that even Moses gave them. And don't forget, by the way, that in Exodus, the Israelites, all they did was complain the whole time. It's like, not more manna. You know, and Moses even said at one point, we covered this, Moses even said to God, you know, God, I can't stand the complaining of all these Israelites. Just kill me now. Like, literally, he says that. Just kill me now. That must have been rough, you know. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Okay, here we go. As it is written in the book of the prophets. So in the book of the prophets, this is God speaking to the Jews, speaking to the Israelites. Now, what is the book of the prophets? Well, this, it's not really one book. I don't think it's just one book. I think it refers to all the different various writings of the prophets of the Old Testament, including Moses and Abraham. And understand that what Stephen is saying in all of this is he's speaking to the Jewish High Council, whatever the proper title is, and he's saying that, you know, you people turn wicked before God. And God told you so many times to not be wicked people and don't worship false idols and, you know, don't murder people and especially don't murder the Son of God. But you, the Jews, the Israelites, I'll use those terms synonymously here in the context of this chapter, Acts, or this book, Acts, even though today those words are not synonymous, but back then they were practically synonymous. So he's saying that, you know, you turned evil. And now he's quoting from the prophets who are, let's say, quoting the word of God. So here's what God says to the ancient Israelites, or the Jews, via the book of prophets, as being quoted by Stephen in his defense after being accused of blasphemy. Okay, you got all that? Like layers within layers within layers. Here it is. This is supposed to be the word of God. Okay, here it is. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You know, this is God saying to Israel, like, where you been? For 40 years, you just ignored me. That's what he's saying. You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch. What is the tabernacle of Moloch? Well, that would be the temple of Satan, or the synagogue of Satan. And the star of your god, Remphan. What is the star of the god, Remphan? Okay, we'll get to that. Images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. All right, so this is God saying, I'm going to destroy you. And he's saying to the Jews, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy Israel because Israel turned wicked. You murdered the Son of God, but specifically you worship Satan with the tabernacle of Moloch. And you took on the star of the god Remphan, who is a false god. And now I want to show you the symbol of the star of Remphan. So let me show it to you here. All right, so this star of Remphan is what is That's the demon that is depicted in the center of this six-pointed star. Now, remember that God is saying to Israel that, you know, you've been worshiping in the tabernacle of Moloch. So a lot of this gets into some very interesting occult history, but if you study even the word Moloch or how it has been used throughout history, it sometimes means king, and the worship of the king is the worship of like a false god, like worshiping the state instead of worshiping God. And so Moloch became, at least in many people's minds, synonymous with worship of a satanic system or even Satan himself. And that's the way it's used by a lot of people today. So when, you know, ancient people were sacrificing their babies to Moloch, they were in essence committing, you know, infanticide as a satanic ritualistic sacrifice, you know, eliminating their children and handing them over to Satan. So understanding that, you probably are not surprised that this, the six-pointed star, which is this the symbol of Remphan, this is a hexagram, and you know, this symbol is condemned by God, and as we just read in Acts, and it's also condemned by God in Amos chapter 5 verse 26, by the way. So it's very clear that this symbol today is called the Star of David, and it is the national flag of Israel, and it's essentially the insignia of Zionism. So here it is. Here's the flag of Israel, and that's the so-called Star of David. But this Star of David is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. It's not in anything written by David, not the Psalms or anything else. Now, no one in Jewish ethnicity used this symbol, apparently, until the 17th century. And it was adopted and embraced by an individual named Meyer Amschel Bauer, who lived in Germany. And he used this symbol, and he used a red hexagram hanging on his door. It was kind of like his address or his calling card. And it was called a red shield. And this person, Meyer Amschel Bauer, then later changed his name to Rothschild. And he is, of course, the patriarch of the Rothschild family that took over most of the world's banking. The central banks, including the Central Bank of the United States of America, the 1913... the creation of the Federal Reserve, the creature from Jekyll Island. If you look at who was at that meeting, they were almost all Jews, and many of them were Rothschilds. And to this day, by the way, did you know that every Federal Reserve chairman in the United States since the year 1980 has been a Jew? Because the Rothschilds control world finance and world banking, and they use the banks of the world to wage wars, like World War II. And then to lend money to nations and earn back the interests and, you know, plunder and pillage financially as the world is thrust into various wars, which is what Israel is incredibly good at doing right now. So this symbol that God condemns Israel for using, you know, back in Acts, the star of this false god, Remphan, this became the flag of Israel, a nation that is today rooted in wickedness and violence and satanic deception, which really perfectly mirrors God's condemnation of Israel as a, quote, tabernacle of Moloch. And of course, the, you know, all the banking centers of the world, at least the Western world, are run by these very same people who took on this symbol and who are Jews, who are the descendants of these very same people. Now, what else is interesting about this hexagram is that this is the geometric rendition of the number 666. So 666, well, it's a six-pointed star, and it has three sixes within it. So there are six triangles and there are six points, and then there are six intersections. And as Christians should know, the number 666 is the number of the beast, or a numeral designation of Satanism, which perfectly matches what God is saying to Israel. You know, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Remphan. You know, saying you're worshiping false gods and false idols, and you know, he says, I will carry you away beyond Babylon. I will destroy your nation, is what he says. And as we know, ultimately, that's exactly what God does. Now, remember that, you know, we've covered Revelation, we've covered Ezekiel 38, 39, we've covered the book of Joel and Isaiah and Zephaniah and others, even various psalms that refer to the end times comet impacts that destroy Israel and the Middle East. And you may recall, out of the seven trumpets, which are the same as the seven bowls, that there is one particular comet that strikes Israel. It is trumpet number six, bowl number six, and seal number six. It's 666 that destroys Israel of our modern day, whose flag is the symbol of 666 of the god Remphan and the tabernacle of Moloch. So do you see why God chose trumpet number six, bowl number six, and the sixth seal to destroy Israel, the land of 666, the land of Satanism, the land of Moloch, and the synagogue of Satan? That's why. Because even Stephen in Acts is arguing how evil Israel has become. They murdered Jesus, and they never got any better since then. In fact, if we just skip ahead, let's go to verse 51. This is still Stephen speaking to the Jews. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Okay, right? So what did the Jews do there? It's answered in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. You know, because they were filled with the spirit of Satan, obviously. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So the Jews murdered Stephen because he was reminding the Jews of how evil and wicked and satanic they are, as God said, reminding them that they murdered the prophets and they murdered Jesus, the Son of God, and that they are wicked, evil people, and they worship false idols. And so what do? They murdered Stephen. What does Israel do today to anybody they don't like? They murder them. They carry out assassinations. They use explosives. They make pagers blow up in people's faces. They bomb civilians. They bomb churches. They bomb hospitals. This is what Israel does, and the nation of Israel today is emblazoned with the symbol of the synagogue of Satan, of a false god, of Remphan. Now do you understand? Now do you understand why Israel is 666, why the symbol is chosen as the hexagram 666, why God destroys Israel using trumpet, seal, and bowl 666. Do you understand now why Israel is the Antichrist? By definition, murdered Christ. murdered numerous prophets that God sent to try to help them. Israel is Antichrist. So that's where we find ourselves today, right now, as Israel is trying to censor anybody who speaks the truth about history or the truth about the Bible or even reads Acts chapter 7 or chapter 4 or chapter 5. You're not going to be allowed to read that. You will go to prison soon if you say these things. And in 21 European countries right now, you will go to prison if you say anything that Jews don't like about history. They will call you a criminal, and they will arrest you and throw you in prison. And people have been in prison for saying truthful things about European history involving Jewish people. So understand what's actually going on in the world today. Understand that Israel runs the United States Congress. Israel controls the Senate and the House and the governorships and the White House and the State Department. Israel, the land of Moloch, the tabernacle of Moloch, the land of Satanism, of wickedness, and the worship of Remphan. Israel controls the United States of America today. This is demonic possession of America. And this is why God judges America with the third trumpet and then judges Israel with the sixth trumpet, because America has become consumed by the synagogue of Satan, which is Israel. Is it all making sense now? You seeing how it all connects? There's a lot more to this, but at least we made it through Acts chapter 7, and that's a pretty big chapter. But anyway, if we continue on, there's a lot more persecution of the church. You know, Israel despises Christ, despises Christians, despises God to this day. The same thing is true in Israel today. The Zionists despise Christians. They use them. They brainwash them. They trick and deceive them. And the Zionists are trying to get Christians to fight the Muslims and to destroy each other so that only the Zionists are left standing, and then they can expand their lands and their control over the world, and they can rule the world. But only through deception, only through satanic deception, to promote violence and to get other people to kill each other or to kill one another. That's what modern-day Israel does. Understand that modern-day Israel is rejected by God, rejected by Christ, and would be rejected by all the apostles that are, you know, written about in the New Testament. Absolutely would have been rejected by Paul, was clearly rejected by Peter, and many other people. John, you know, same thing. Matthew, same thing. So don't pretend that, you know, if you're a Christian, don't pretend that Israel are the good guys. They're not. They're the Satanists. They are Moloch. They are Remphan. They are the false idols. They are the ones who murdered the Son of God. And God will destroy Israel as a result. God does not save Israel. He shows his fury against Israel and destroys it. And you may live to see that. I mean, I don't know when these end times events take place. I might live to see it, or I might not. But this is what happens. This is what the Bible tells us. So lastly, if you support Israel, then you are supporting the synagogue of Satan. If you support Israel in its genocide, in its violence, in its wickedness, then you're supporting the same kind of people who murdered Christ. So you can't really call yourself a Christian if you support a nation that is anti-Christ, that murdered Christ. Israel is the Antichrist nation of our day, and all Christians should denounce Israel if you want to be true to the teachings of the Bible and true to God. In fact, God demands this of you. Denounce Israel and its violence if you want to be right with God. This is very clear in the parts of the Bible that the Zionists want to ban, the parts that we just read today, among many others. But Acts chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 are especially powerful. And boy, they would love to wipe that out. from the Bible. They would love to just burn all the Bibles and delete Acts, you know, and then reissue a new Bible with, I don't know, Scofield notes or whatever. That's all pro-Zionism. But, you know, fortunately for us, they can't confiscate all the Bibles that have already been printed in existence. And everything I just read for you is right there in the New Testament. It's in Acts. So read it and learn and share the truth as Peter did. And be bold in speaking the truth. And hope that you don't get stoned to death by the Israelites, because that's what they like to do to people who speak the truth. Thank you for listening today. I'm Mike Adams of the Church of Natural Abundance. The website is abundance.church. God bless you all. And until next time, read the Bible, be a good person, help others around you who are in need, and oppose wickedness and evil every chance that you get. Take care.